You would open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the third chapters. We'll discuss the fall of man here, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them." This morning our subject will be upon disobedience. Throughout the Bible we have prime examples of people who disobeyed the Word of God and the consequences thereby. Sometimes people say God's not fair. Well, if there's one thing we learn very early in life, or we should learn, is life itself is not fair. There's nothing written, there's nothing that tells us that things are to be fair. And if we will just simply deceive ourselves if we go through life thinking all the time that everything's fair. What God is God is just. Beyond anything that we can comprehend. His justness is far beyond us. Where we may let things slide, we may let people do things, our children do things they shouldn't do, or we may let ourselves do things we shouldn't do. God is just. And when we break that justness of God, there is a consequence to it. And I believe the Bible teaches us that. It is beyond our comprehension, and it is beyond us to question God. We know what He tells us, and He's not told us anything that is impossible to do. He's not asked us to live in such a way that we cannot. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be things in life that are difficult, things in life that are hard to do, things in life that we don't want to do. But nonetheless, He is God. He is our Father. And as being called our Father, He asks us and commands us to do things. And that's what we are to do. What could we ask for more? Someone who loves us so much that He would even give His own Son. Someone who thinks of us every day. Someone who knows the very hairs of your head which are numbered. Someone who knows your very life. You're waking up, you're going to sleep. Someone who cares for you throughout your whole life and only asks that you would come to Him as He is God. Is that too much to ask? And when we disobey Him, there are consequences. We want to look at the Bible. We want to look at what people have happened to them and examples of things that are shown to us when people are disobedient. Before we do, though, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. There's two main ways that God keeps us or brings us to Him, and one of those is love. God loves us. He demonstrated that love on Calvary when He gave His Son to die on the cross. And then the other is fear. There's people who, because they fear of the consequence of the things that they have done, will come to God. When we come to God and we realize who God is, and we realize how much He loves us and what He wants from us, this becomes bigger and the fear becomes smaller. Because we come to realize that if we live in the love of God and we do the things that God asks us to do, fear begins to subside. Now, fear is always going to be there. There's always that because we're human and we know that we fear the Almighty God. We know that the Bible says He's a consuming fire. We know that the Bible says that we will stand before Him with whom we have to do with, and that is God. But we understand His great love. When His love becomes so much within our life that instead of fearing the consequence of what our actions do, we begin to understand and we begin to feel remorse because we have hurt the Father. Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem on the hill, and the shortest verse in the Bible was, Jesus wept. So yes, they can be hurt. And when we don't do the things God wants us to do, and we're not pleasing to Him, it hurts Him. And when we come to realize that our actions hurt God, our actions are not what God wants to please Him, then we have reached something. And that's what we should be striving for. Not simply that if I do this, I have the fear factor. I have the fact that God can punish me for eternity in hellfire. Because that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Not to fear hell, but fear God. So fear is with us. But love should be greater. And love is something that should come upon each and every one of us in our dealings and our nature with God each and every day. Here are two people that are in a utopia, Adam and Eve. They have been placed into a place where all they do is they keep and they dress it, the Bible says. Adam doesn't have to toil the ground. Adam doesn't have to water the plants. They go out there and everything is for their taking. They fear no animal. They have no fear of anything, no consequence of anything. They have no clothes upon them, and they don't even realize it. That's how innocent they are. They have a wonderful, wonderful place. And they are simply told that if you eat of this tree of knowledge, you'll surely die. So God gives them a command. Don't eat of this tree. That's the only thing. You can live here. You can do all these things. You are in relationship with God. Just don't eat of this tree. And then along comes the serpent, and he tells them a lie. Now it's up to them as to which one they're going to believe, which is just like us today. They believe the truth that God told them, they never would have ate of the tree. But instead, old Satan, he knew that if he came to them and he worked on their fleshly lives, their mortal lives, okay, you've got a tree here. It's pleasing to the eye. It should be good for food, and it'll make you wise. All those things that play on man in his flesh. And so they partake of it, and they eat of it. Well, there was consequences to that. They disobeyed God. They believed in a lie. They followed after a lie. And because of their disobedience, they were cast out of the utopia that they had. Adam, now you're going to toil the ground for it to bring forth its fruit to you. No longer will it just be there for you. You're going to now toil the ground. You're going to have to plow it. Every time I get out there in this summer sun and I start to work on something and the sweat begins to fall into my eyes and burn it, I always think of this story. Because it's by the sweat of his brow, he says, that man is now going to live. Eve, because you did this thing, childbearing will not be easy. It will be difficult. It will be hard. There will be pain as a reminder that man trespassed against God. Then Romans 5 and 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So because of their disobedience and believing of a lie and following through with it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross. This one here By the obedience of one, we can be made perfect. Because by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says, as he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that he's coming back there to set things in order, to make sure that everything is being done the way it should be within the congregation. And you know 1 Corinthians is full of things that Paul's telling to these people that they're doing wrong. He says, and when I come back there, he says, we're going to cast down all these imaginations. We're going to bring down every high thing that exalted itself against God. We're going to bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And then your obedience one day is going to be fulfilled. And we have that choice, to be obedient or not to be obedient. Another story that we find is in Numbers, the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Here is the second time in the wilderness that the people cry for water. There's several million of these Israelites, men, women, and children, all their cattle and their beasts. And they're out there, and once again, their faith begins to fail. Once again, unbelief creeps in. Once again, they are looking on who's going to take care of us, who's going to help us. Even though God has already given them water at one time when they needed it, God has already provided for them manna, God has taken care of them that their shoes have not rotted, their clothes have not rotted, that they've all been healthy, and yet they're worried about water again. So Moses goes and speaks with God, and God says, you go out there before them and at the rock, speak to that rock, and he will bring forth his water. Notice it's interesting because he says he. He gives it the masculine sense for the rock, just like he does all the items in the tabernacle as well. We'll find out why in a minute. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 tells us, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The example of the rock was to the people and to prophecy. The first time, he was to smite the rock. And so Moses did. He went out there as he was commanded, and he smote it. Isaiah 53, 4-6, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This rock is Christ. To bring forth that nourishment that feeds, that brings life, because without water they would have died. Without the living water that Jesus provides, as he told the woman at the well, our spiritual life would die. So this rock, Moses the first time goes out and he smites it. He strikes it with the staff and it brings forth water. It shows forth the smitten Christ, the one who is going to die for the sins of ours. The second time he was to go out and speak to that rock. Why? Because he says in Romans 8 and 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ has died, rose from the dead, is on the right hand of the Father, and makes intercession for us. The speaking to the rock is because of the place that Jesus is exalted to, the right hand of God. In 1 Timothy 2 and 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So the first time Moses smote the rock, as Jesus would be smote in his sacrifice for man. The second time he was to speak to it, because that showed the exalted Christ and that he is a mediator between man and God. He, the rock, will bring forth water to give you life. Well, Moses betrayed, or Moses disobeyed God. Instead of going out to the rock and speaking to it in his anger, because he had put up with these people now for nearly 40 years, he's wandered through this wilderness. He's heard their griping. He's heard their complaining. He's heard about their unbelief. He's heard about their faithlessness. For whatever reason was on his mind, he goes out there, he raises his staff, and he smites the rock. And he disobeyed God. There was a consequence to it. "Moses, you led these people out of Egypt. You've done everything I've asked you to do. You brought them through this land of wilderness like I've asked you to do. You've taught them my ways. You've wrote down the laws. You've given them to the people. You have guided them to this point. But because you did this thing, you'll not take them to the land that you're taking them to." So Moses goes up into Mount Pisgah, and he looks over into that beautiful land, that land of promise, but he's not allowed to enter it. And Moses passes away before the children of Israel enters into that land. When God asks us to do something, he means business. We don't have to question why. Moses may have had all the reasons in the world to do what he did. He may have had all the thoughts in his mind, the feelings, the overwhelmingness, whatever it may have been. But he didn't do what God asked him to do. Just one simple thing. And because he didn't show forth Christ in the actions that he did, he couldn't go into the promised land. In Leviticus 10, the first chapter, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." In this example of what we're given is these two men who are priests, they're deputy priests, they're under Aaron, they're his sons, and they go out there and they go to the tabernacle that they are to serve in each and every day. And there was the tabernacle itself, there was the holy place, which we have here, that's the place in which we can see the table of showbread, which is here, the lampstand, which is here, and the altar of incense, which is here. This is the Holy of Holies down here in this place. And in here is the Ark of the Covenant, where on top is the mercy seat. And out here is the altar of burnt offering and the laver. And the laver was a bowl of water. Now, what these young men were supposed to do, I say young, they were probably 30. I think that was the age in which they were taken into the priesthood. They were to take their censers, and they were to put upon it a special incense. There was four ingredients of this incense. It was to be made up by an individual like a pharmacist like we have today. So one of the people within the camp would take these four ingredients and would crush them into a fine powder. Now, this incense was used here on the altar of incense, this altar right here. And these men were to go in there and take fire and put in this incense and then put it upon this altar, and it filled the room. It filled everything. So when Aaron would ever go in here, which is on the Day of Atonement, is the only day he went into the Holy of Holies, and he did that twice on that day for the sins of himself, the sins of the people. This whole room here is filled with this smoke, this sweet smell. Now, a sweet smell is a sacrifice to God. And no doubt it speaks to the sacrifice of Christ. It speaks to our sacrifice. It speaks to our prayers. It speaks to our worship, ascending up before the Lord. So there were very specific things that they were to do when they went into the tabernacle, so that it fit, again, the description of Christ. Just like Moses out there speaking, smiting the rock, and smiting it the second time instead of speaking to it. All these things here pertain to Christ. And obviously, an altar, blood offering, a laver, water. By blood and by water, we come into the church, the holy place, or the body of Jesus Christ. We have His blood sacrificed, we're baptized, and we're added into His body. And of course, the veil, as you know, was rent in two when Christ died, and that gave us access to God through Him. Now, all these things showed Him. These two men were supposed to take fire from this altar. That was the only place they could take it. They weren't to go out there and get a campfire, and they were to take fire out of a campfire. Now, we don't know for sure if they offered the incorrect incense or if they simply got the fire from the wrong place. But one or the other is what they did. Strange fire could indicate that they didn't have the proper incense that was made and burned. Or it simply means that they got the fire itself from the wrong place. But whichever they did, because they were supposed to get fire from here, they were supposed to use those ingredients we talked about crushed together, and they were to come in here and they were offer it right there. And instead of doing that, they did something wrong. God recognized it. He sent fire from out of that altar and destroyed them. God showed to these people, I mean business. You didn't do what I asked you to do. I asked you to do something very simple. And once again, they didn't do it. Well, we may go over to Leviticus 10 and 8 a little further in that chapter and find out. We'll stray here just a little bit. But find out why these men did what they did. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. This shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. It's very possible, from what he's being told here, that these two young men were intoxicated, and therefore they didn't know what they were doing. They weren't in the proper frame of mind. How much of our prison systems is full of people who were not in the proper frame of mind when they committed crimes? How many homes are destroyed with drink or alcohol today? And these men here, it cost them their lives. They didn't do what God asked them to do. Regardless, they couldn't plead that they weren't in their right mind. They chose to do what they did, and it cost them their life. Another story we read is over in 1 Kings 13, 23 through 29. It came to pass, after he had eaten bread and he had drunk, the saddled from for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city, where the old prophet dwelt. For time's sake, we won't read the rest of that. But here's the story of what's going on. Jeroboam and Rehoboam both now have taken over the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin and the northern kingdom. Under Solomon's reign, because Solomon transgressed and went against God and built altars to false gods and had idolatry within the land, God said he would take the kingdom and he would divide it. But not while Solomon lived. When Solomon died, then you had Rehoboam and you had Jeroboam. And Rehoboam had Judah. And Jeroboam had the northern tribes. And Jeroboam decided that what he would do is he would build an altar up in the northern part of Israel. He would have the people come up there and worship, and they wouldn't have to go down to Jerusalem. Now, God may have divided them in a governmental form, but he did not divide them in a spiritual or in a religious form. God still required them to go to Jerusalem. He didn't like what Jeroboam had done. He sent a young prophet up there to prophesy against him and against this altar. Jeroboam come out and pointed his finger at this young prophet. And when he did, his hands shriveled. His arm shriveled to the point he couldn't even pull it back. The altar fell down into pieces. Jeroboam cried that his arm be restored. And so it was restored. But he learned, you can't do this. God doesn't want this done. This young prophet, who we do not know the name of, is given one thing to do. He is told that when he goes into that land, he has got a mission. He's to go to this altar, he's to prophesy against it, and then he is to leave the way he came. He's not to eat anything, he's not to drink anything, he's to get out of the land. Well, there's an old prophet in the area up there. And this old prophet comes to him and he says, I want you to come home and eat with me. Well, obviously, this old prophet wasn't doing his job, because he should have been out there prophesying against what Jeroboam was doing, but he didn't. The young prophet says, I can't. God instructed me to turn around and go back and not to eat anything, not to drink anything here, but get out of this land. The old prophet says, I'm a prophet too. And God spoke to me, and he said, it's all right. You can come home with me and eat at my house. So he did. And while he was there to eat, it came upon him he had disobeyed God and he would die. When he leaves the old prophet's house on the way, a lion slays him. And this is what we just read. There on the side of the road now is the donkey, the lion, and the carcass of the young prophet. He disobeyed God. He believed a lie. He believed what this old man was telling him rather than go to God and say, God, did you change your mind? Or whatever the case may be, instead of listening, saying, no, this is what God told me. I know if I do what God told me, I know I'll do right. He was talked into it. I don't know to feel the feeling that that old prophet had. He went out, he gathered the body of this young man, and he took it, and he, if I remember the story right, I think he even buried it where he would be buried. The remorse, what this old man would have to live with the rest of his life on his conscience because he lied to this young man and it cost him his life. The young man had a choice. He could do what God told him to do or he could do what this prophet was encouraging him to do. So he did what the prophet encouraged him. And through his disobedience, it cost him. Life was taken. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth, and we know that God's word is the truth. Jesus says, sanctify them by thy word is truth, in John 17 and 17. That's what separates us to God, is the truth. The truth, Jesus told to the Pharisees in the 8th chapter, will make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the fear of sin. Free from the fear of death. We will be saved. We today have a decision. Just like Adam and Eve, just like Moses, just like Nadab and Abihu, and just like this young prophet, we all have a decision that we can make. We can believe the truth. We can do what God asks us, which as we said in the beginning, is not impossible. Sometimes may be difficult. Sometimes may be hard, and that's good. Because that builds within us our character. Should build within us our strength. Knowing that we do those things that please God. Because we do not want to hurt God. We do not want to disappoint Him. When the Bible uses God as Father, you've got to look at it like he's your father in that respect. And you know what it was like when you disappointed Dad. Life can be full of regrets. We can all look back and say, oh, if only I could have done this for Dad. If only I could have done this for Mom. We can all think of those things. While we're young, we should focus and look towards that. We don't want to disappoint our parents. We don't want to disappoint God. Ephesians 2 and 2 says, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now listen to what he's saying. He's not writing this to the world. He's writing this to the church. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's God's children? Those that come into Christ. We know that from the Galatian letter, that if we've been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. And Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and if we are in Christ, we're His child. He's talking to people who are in the church. Now worketh in children of disobedience. There were people in the church disobeying God and what God would have them to do. Ephesians 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do we think we can do whatever we want? There's no consequence to it? Examples have shown us otherwise. Christ saves us from the wrath of God if we are in Christ and if we're doing what we should be. But when our children were disobedient, we punished them. When we were disobedient as children, we got punished to make us straight, to keep us from doing those things again. Here, do we not think our Father in heaven would do the same? According to the Hebrew letter, those He loveth, He chasteneth, corrects us. In Colossians 3, 5-7, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And finally, Hebrews the second chapter. Words that we know so well. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So we need to give heed. We don't let the word slip. If what was spoken in the past by angels or prophets was steadfast, that transgression and disobedience was rewarded accordingly, then how much more would it be to us if we neglect this great salvation given to us and delivered to us by the only begotten Son of God? This morning the lesson is yours. I hope we have touched upon something that we can use in our lives and we can think about as we go through life. That disobedience does have a consequence. God wants us to be with Him out of love. But there's also fear. We fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We also know we do not want to disappoint Him. After all He's done for us, we don't want to live a life that disappoints God. We don't want to do things that when He looks at us as His children, He's disappointed because we're not living the life that's given Him the glory and the honor that He so deserves. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?